It's good to be here. Glad to see Lynn back. I heard that him and Kim had come. I sent over last night to find out if Kim was really here, and I really didn't know whether he got back or not. Trust that everything's well at the boat and with the different ones that's down there. Dwight had called a time or two. We had planned to go back down, but the plane was not finished to where we could fly down, so I didn't get the liberty from Christ to go down. I spoke to the Lord about it off and on all week, and he never did give me the liberty to go down. So today, I even considered leaving today, going down, but he still didn't give me the liberty to go down. It's getting closer to the Canada meeting. Can't say whether the bus will go or not. I really don't know as of yet. But I do know that they called back from Snowshoe. They had arrived in Snowshoe, and the man disputed with them over the engine, saying that it wasn't the same. But when they assured him that it was, he checked and he said, well, it will fit. So, we know that it will fit. He did make the statement that if he put the engine in the bus and it did not run, that he wouldn't be responsible. He wouldn't take it out. He had lost his shop, been taken away from him. He did agree, though, to finish putting the engine in the bus. So, with that, we at least have the engine in the bus. Said that he'd be through with it by Monday. If he's through with it by Monday, then just be up to the Lord as to what he wants to do about it. God is good. I was thinking about the vision that he gave me a few days back. I mentioned it to some of them, but in the vision, I was passing through a corridor, long hallway or whatever it was, down a trail somewhere. And in it, I come to a crossroad, and I had to make a choice to either go right or left, and the choice was very difficult to make. But as we passed by, I made the right choice, and I went in the right direction. And then I came to the second crossing, which was far more difficult, and a man at that crossing could so easily lose his way, but by the grace of God, I made the right choice and went the right way. And then I came to the third crossing, which was an impossibility, seemingly, to make the right choice. I kept asking the Lord to help me, and so I made the right choice and went the right way. I made the right choice the third time and went the right way, heaven was opened unto me, that I might ascend into heaven. And just before I went to the way of ascending into heaven, I went off the other way just momentarily to look to see what was going on. And the other way was hell and all of its captives. I walked over to look into this area that was off to one direction while as I had chosen the other. While the doors and whatever was opening to the other, that I might ascend to go into this wonderful place. I screamed out, I looked, and there was people that was in hell, or they were captive. In captivity, as for those that were for hell. And I screamed out in a loud voice, and I said, there won't be no more prison or captivity. The champion is here. Then I went off into this ascension, into a place that was a heavenly place. When I ascended into it, it was the home of champions. So, with that, the vision went away. And in the last night or two, few nights, I've had a number of night visions. And, of course, sometimes we have a few day visions. But these visions have really been striking. They've been unusual, And they've been real unique as pertaining to the kingdom of God and the things that God's doing. And it has to do with me, and it has to do with the people, and it has to do with the kingdom of God. As to what he wants, as to what we're doing, as to his desire for his kingdom. I want to say, as always, I thank God for our little ones. To me, they're very precious. These are minds at their young age that has not been polluted. So like I said the other night, it's sad to say that mothers and daddies are literally strangling their little children to death with TV. I mean, they're choking them to death before they have a chance to grow up and decide for themselves what they want, what they don't want. They're already dead before they, you know, get any age at all as to the gullible things of TV. If you program a little boy, a little girl's mind with something, and when you do that, that little one will grow up to be exactly that. They will be exactly that. Even the Catholic Church has learned that. They boasted that if they can get a child at a certain age, that you'll never change it. So it is true. Mothers and daddies are strangling the life out of the little ones, killing them out. As long as there is a generation that can come forth to learn and to develop, or God has a chance to take the little ones' minds, he will continue to let life remain and growth remain, the world stay. But when it gets to the place to where you kill the child before it hardly has a chance to breathe, as we say, by choking it to death on TV and the gullible things of the world, when it gets to that place, and it has gotten to that place, then that's the end of the world, because God doesn't have anything left. There's nothing that he can do anymore. That's all of it. He can't do anything else. It's a bunch of bastard children, a bunch of renegades, and it is a group of potheads, dope addicts, passion fiends, and it's just something that God calls a sinful generation, a sinful and adulterous, dope, everything that's ungodly and filthy and dirty. That's the kind of generation that it is. And that ends the world. That ends what God's doing. That ends the program. That ends the plan, because there's nothing else left for God to reap. The whole generation becomes rotten. So I thank God for these little ones that we have out here. We do have problems out here. I was thinking yesterday that we made an agreement that any TVs that come on the ground was to be fixed to where you could not get anything else on them, or they were to be used to where there would be nothing but something virtuous as to what the brethren was producing or the sisters was producing here at Bethlehem. Whereas we've got problems, we've got some of them that's not fixed like that and some of them that's not used like that. And we've got them in, I noticed some of them have them in their vans and the cars or whatever. I don't know just who all's got them or what all they got them in, but I do know some's in there because I've seen them and I've talked to them about it. Whereas they were supposed to be treated like all the rest of the TVs, because it's so easy for them to watch them, you know, or people to watch them. And folks, I tell you, before God, I tell you the truth, the man and woman that watches TV, the condition it's in, that man and woman does not have eternal life, and they will go to hell. There's no question about it. You might dispute it with me. You might have your own ideas about it. But I'm a minister, and I'm here for the purpose to tell you, you will be lost and be turned into the lake of fire. So you do whatever you want to. That's your business. But I'm thankful for these little children. Some of them, at least, were able to keep their minds fairly clean. And we're doing our best to keep them clean. You pray for them that their little minds will be clean. And if you are not a murderer, and if you are not someone that wants to choke the life out of the little ones, you know, in this life they bring them before the courts because they strangle the little ones to death. And in the world to come, the stranglers and the murderers, the thieves, the spiritual thieves that rob and steal, that take virtue from the earth and lives, they'll stand before the Supreme Court, because that's what all of this natural thing is about. It's a typical thing, as to show you the spiritual stranglers and the murderers and the thieves and the robbers. Someday they'll all stand before the high courts of God. If a person is one wild after passions, then he is a robber and a thief. If he's a lustful person or a lustful woman, they'll stand before God as that that has defiled and destroyed, even as the maniacs of this world. And the ones that put TV programs and sports and magazines and all of these other things, taking their children to the wrong places, putting these things before them, are considered robbers and thieves and stranglers and murderers and whatever. And they'll have to stand before God for these things in the day of judgment. I know you think that's a joke, but it's the truth, so help me God. And this very hour has to do with it. As a matter of fact, I see Joe coming in now. Yesterday had to do with it. And this very hour, the very moment I'm speaking right now, has to do with it. A lot we could say about that, but it wouldn't do any good to some of you, because your minds are programmed as to your own personal ambition and desire. And nothing that I or anyone else can say can change it. As Paul shook his raiment, said, "Your blood be upon your own head. I go to the Gentiles," when he left the Jews. So is God on the verge now of the raiment being shaken, to turn to the Jews and let the Gentiles be turned into the lake of fire. This is where it's at now. I'd like to read a little bit from over in the book of Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Say again that we appreciate you being here with us, and we appreciate your concern, especially those that really are interested in salvation and eternal life. That is the main thing. If you are interested in eternal life, salvation, then we are glad for you to be here. And those that are not interested, perhaps they'll become interested. And if you do not become interested, then of course you will perish. I've tried to express to everyone I've ever ministered to, in one way or another, that salvation is not an optional thing. It is not optional. Though God has made it optional to the extent that you can neither repent or perish, I've often said, to me, that's not much option. You know, you either serve God or you go to hell. To me, that's not much choice. And yet it is a choice, to the extent that if one should say to me, "You can come in and eat or starve to death, or you can come in out of the storm or stay out and get wet, you know, or stay out and get hurt." That's a choice. But when you really consider it, there's not much choice to it. You either get in out of the storm or you're in trouble. You either eat or you are dead in a little while. And it's the same way with salvation. You either serve God or you go to hell. I mean, that's the way it is. And you don't just serve God any old way. It's not just an any old way will do. That's not the way you serve God. People have the idea, especially in this day that we live in, they have the idea that, one has a conviction of this and another has a conviction of that, and in that they all have different ideas and different convictions. Thank you, Frank. Then that means that because each one has a different idea about it or a different conviction, that you just kind of concoct whatever you want to, you know, and you serve the Lord with the way that you want to. That is, you get your own idea about it, you get your own doctrine, you get your own preaching, you get your own program. But I'm afraid it don't work like that. In the first place, you can only have the preachers that God sends. You can't have any other ministers. Though they are other ministers, but you can't have them and go to heaven. And there's only one doctrine, and that's the doctrine that Christ sent, and you can't have any other and go to heaven, even though there are other doctrines. The Bible speaks of doctrines of the devil, ministers of the devil. And there is but one God, and you can't have any other God and go to heaven, even though there's many gods gods is of many, sticks and stones and whatever. Confucius and Allah and whatever you want to worship, you know, you can find a God. But to us there is but one God, because there is but one God who truly is God that lives, the living God that lives to never die. So all these things people concoct in their minds, and they get disoriented concerning the things of God. You cannot do any way you want to. There is but one way to serve God. And the Bible said that is in the beauty of holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So then you serve God with your spirit, because He is a spirit, and that in the beauty of holiness, which means in the Spirit of Christ. For that is the only Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. So you meet God, the great eternal Spirit, the Heavenly Father, through the Spirit of His Son, and thus you become holy. And that Spirit is the Word of God, because the Word was God, it was made Spirit, it was made flesh. And Jesus said, "Lest you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you." So then, holiness consists of the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Word. And faith in the Word is what saves you. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word, as the preacher preaches. How can he preach unless he be sent? And if you're going to hear, then you see, you know, you find, because you're hungry and thirsting. You're filled. That is to say, having ears to hear, you may not hear anything, because you may just have ears to hear natural things. Having eyes to see, you might see natural things and not see anything spiritually. So then you must have the right kind of eyes. That is Christ's eyes of understanding. You must have the right kind of ears. That is Christ's ears. You must have the understanding of God to have faith. There is no faith in human understanding. Human understanding brings you to ritualistics, counting beads, making a cross across your chest, or sprinkling holy water on you, or many other hundreds of thousands of foolish things. So to really be a child of God, you've got to have God understanding. And that comes by the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So then the Word is Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and it is life, eternal life. For my words are life, Jesus said. And if you don't have these words, you don't have His Spirit. And if you hear and you cannot understand, then you don't have His Word in your heart. The Bible says concerning the parable that the fowls of the air, they come and catch it away. That is, the demon spirits get it, and it doesn't find any fertile ground as to bring forth fruits of the Spirit unto life. So then without the Word, you don't have any life. Because without the Word, you don't have any Spirit. And without the Spirit, you're none of His. You don't have any holiness. Because holiness is the Word. You believe in the Word. Your spirit, your inner person, as the world terms it. Your spirit, which is really not a person at all. Your spirit conforms to His Spirit. And His Spirit plus your spirit interwoven with the Father's Spirit makes you eternal. You become eternal. So then, to serve Him in the beauty of holiness is to hear the Word of Spirit and holiness, believe in it, conform to it, and thus you become eternal. That way you save yourself from the wrath of God. I'd like to comment on a few things tonight, but I want to read a little scripture first. Let's just read in the 5th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. "Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not He. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shall thou answer them, Like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away good things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set his snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper in the right of the needy, do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? A lot that we could read here. All of this on down to the 7th chapter. It deals with the rebellious heart and the stubborn people. I use the terms a lot of times, biblical terms. The Bible says that we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving, that we should come into this house with praise. That is, that our heart should be a heart of thanksgiving and praise. We should enter into the house of God like that. Not only should we enter into the house of God like that, but we should have a heart like that all the day long. If we have a heart like that all the day long, we'll enter into his house with praise. But if we do not have a heart like that, we most definitely will not be able to enter into the house of God with that kind of attitude. The Bible tells us not to sit in the seat of the scornful, for our delight is in the laws of the Lord, and his laws do we meditate day and night. Being like a tree that's planted by the waters, bringing forth our fruit in our season, our leaves not withering. He tells us that stubbornness is as idolatry, rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. We find stubbornness and rebellion. So then, what we need to do is to enter into his house with thanksgiving and come into his place with praise. And we need not to be rebellious. We need not to have a spirit of stubbornness or a spirit of rebellion. We need to have a submissive spirit, a spirit of humility, a spirit of humbleness, the kind of spirit that the Lord can fellowship. I made mention of this today. The Bible says that a haughty spirit goeth just before a fall. A haughty spirit goeth just before a fall. When people are haughty, they fall. Show me any person that has fallen, and I'll show you a person that is haughty. Show me a person that falls and comes into the wrath of God, I'll show you a stubborn person. I'll show you a person that does not have love for righteousness, and that does not have love for the things of God, and does not have love for the house of God. Show me somebody that is continually in pain and in misery. I'll show you a person that's trying to get around the truth and around the things of God. Because when we walk in the way of the Lord, we receive His blessings and His healing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. And even though we have problems, continually have problems, yet God is with us. We may have a problem that will seemingly rob us of our peace, but it is because we have strayed from the path of God. Because the Bible emphatically states that all of the paths of God are peace. Whereas if you don't have peace, you cannot be walking in the path of God. It is impossible for a person to walk in the path of God and not have peace. All of the paths of God are peace. We never have problems. We never run into problems unless we get out of the path of God. You know, there's one thing about Job. Job wanted to blame God. He got into a self-righteous condition. He went so long that nothing didn't happen to him until he really got into a self-righteous condition. Though he was a good man, he was a great man, and he was a righteous man. But Job, unawares, took his faith and confidence out of God and out of God's protection, and placed his faith and confidence in his own religious activities. Job was a man that gave to the poor. He was one that prayed. He was one that sought God. But he eventually got his faith out of the righteousness of God and out of the protection of God, and placed his faith in a dangerous position. For he placed his confidence in his own giving, in his own praying, in his own doings, and in his own righteousness. And all of a sudden, he found himself in the same place and condition that the man found himself in when he beat upon his chest. Or the other one, that is, that did not beat upon his chest, but in the position where these two were at. One beat upon his chest, as we would say, and begged for mercy, but had no righteousness. The other just boldly stood up and said, "Look at me. See what I do." And the Bible says that God would not justify that man because of his confidence being in his own ability. God did not come against what the man did. There was nothing wrong with fasting. God had recommended fasting. There was nothing wrong with praying. God had recommended praying. There was nothing wrong with paying tithe, for God recommended paying tithe. Jesus taught it. But when our fasting, when our praying, when our giving, when our tithing gets to a place in our life to where our confidence is in how much we pray and how much we fast and how much we give and how good that we think we are, then we are in trouble with God. And this has happened to the entire Pentecostal world. That caused the Pentecostal world to get haughty. They took their confidence out of God and out of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and they trusted in their works and in their praying, in their own merits. And it became so abominable that God did them, or has done them in this age, the same identical way that He did the Jews. When the Jews got to that stage of mind, God said, "Away with your fasting and away with your solemn assemblies. I've not chosen this kind of a thing. That's not what I'm looking for. I've chosen Christ for you to worship God, for you to love God. I'm the one that made the world. I'm the one that made you. I gave you your eyes and your hearing. I'm the one that taught you how to abstain from food or to eat food. I am your righteousness. I am your life. I am your way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not chosen your righteousness, lest your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes, which is self-righteousness. From those kind of things, you're not going to make it into heaven. Your righteousness has got to be the righteousness of Christ, the excelling righteousness, the greater righteousness. Though you must do all that you can to fast, and you must do all that you can to pray, and you must do all that you can to serve God and conform to Christ, not because it is going to save you, because we are saved by the washing of the regeneration, and that by the Word of God, or by the waters of regeneration. We're saved by predestination, by the foreknowledge of God unto election. So then, why do I do these things? I do these things, as I've said before, for this reason. I want to be clean. I want to be holy in my service to God, to the extent that there are certain things I must do in my natural understanding, in my bodily realm, as to put myself in the position to be heir to the glory of God. And that is, I must believe in what He has done for me. And my natural believing will not work unless I do something naturally toward God as to conformity. I cannot believe in the righteousness of God unless I turn and look in His direction, unless I listen to His Word, unless I make an effort to be like Him. For my heart will condemn me, and I won't have any confidence toward the righteousness of God. I said a lot of times you can't throw rocks at your neighbor all week long and then feel that he's going to provide for you the next week if you get in a tight place. You've got to at least get the confidence toward him that he's going to look in your direction. At least you've got to have that if he would do it anyway. See, if he was a good man and was going to do it anyway, no matter how you mistreated him, you'd be under condemnation so much from throwing rocks at him that you'd feel sure in your heart that he hated you, and you'd never have any confidence toward him as to even ask him. So then I must do something in my own life to assure my heart that I might have confidence that God hears me when I speak to God. And then if I can build that confidence in my heart, then I know that God hears me. And if I know that God hears me, I know that He is a merciful God and He will give me what I'm asking Him for. This is our confidence in God, that He heareth us as sons of God and daughters of God, and He will give us that we desire. So then Job got into a precarious place. He got to trusting in his own righteousness. He got to thinking about all the things that he'd done. And when he did, the devil got a lick at him. The devil got a chance to come and cause Job problems. And he did it majorly through the children, as I've said before in ministering about Job. The children become renegades. The children become wild. The children become careless. And they were old enough that God required their prayers instead of Job's. This gave the devil a chance to get at Job, in that to hurt those children automatically meant to hurt Job. And once he was going to come in on Job, God wanted to reprove Job of his self-righteousness. So then, knowing that Job was going to be hurt anyway, he suffered the devil to do a good job, as the world calls it, to get into Job and torment him until his life had almost gone from his body. And Job constantly would say, "Where is God? I'll plead my cause with him. I'll tell him the good things I've done. I'll tell him what I've been." God knew all of that, and Job knew that God knew it. But constantly, Job went on. Job went on talking about all that he had done, what he had given, everything that he had done. Did you know this is the problem in the church world today? This is the general problem of the Pentecostal world, especially. Living on things that we as people have done, trusting in the merits of the things that we have done, we fail to give glory to God, and we take our faith out of the mercies of God, and the devil literally devours us, because we have no righteousness of our own with all of our efforts. We're nothing more than dirty, filthy rags. God has given us a sanctification in Christ Jesus, a perfection forever. It belongs to us in Christ. I am secure in the Lord not because I have done anything, not because I have sought the Lord, but because Christ did it for me. And because Christ sought me and saved me from my sins. It is what God did for me. Though there is a sanctification that God gives to me, which is my works, as I said, I must assure my heart by my efforts. This sanctification does not save me. This sanctification puts me in a position to be saved by the salvation that God has given through Jesus Christ. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if I do all of these works and I fast and I pray, don't that make me clean? No, there's nothing that makes you clean about that. What's that got to do with righteousness? Righteousness is a spiritual thing. What has that got to do with eternal life? Someone would say, well, I feel if I do this, then I'm clean. You are clean. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. You are clean, but clean by the blood of the Lamb. When you do what you can, then all things are clean unto you. But God, having done what He done through Christ, has made us clean unto the thing. This is what God did. He did something to make me clean by His righteousness, by His Spirit, by His blood, so that I could have the things of God. And the things that I do is to make all things clean unto me. That is to say, put away my filth of the flesh. Put away my evil doings. Turn in His direction. Get under the shower of God and let God wash the filth away. Do something in Christ Jesus. You know, it's likened unto a woman. A woman, she comes into the house. She's every bit your wife. No doubt about it. You got the marriage papers to prove it. You've been living there and she's been living there through the years. But you know what? Though she's your wife by lawful proof, though she's your wife because you love her, and though you're the husband because she has lawful proof and she loves you, it's for sure that you don't want her to pull her stockings off and get in the bread trough and make you some biscuits, and especially unless she washes her feet. That's a little to the extreme, isn't it? I said that to say this. You say, nobody would do that. Yeah, I know of a case where a woman didn't have hands. She nourished her baby, she changed the diapers, she cooked the meals with her feet. So see, it's not as extreme as you thought. But I said that to say this. My wife is my wife. But when I want some biscuits, I don't want her to go in there without washing her hands and make me biscuits with dirty hands. See, that is, she needs to wash her hands. Washing her hands doesn't make her any more my biscuit cook than she was before she washed her hands. It doesn't make her any more my wife than she was before she washed her hands. But it sure does make me enjoy the biscuits in that I don't intend to eat them unless she washes her hands. That's the way God is. I'm not God's anymore because I fast, and I'm not God's anymore because I pray. Neither am I available to His service anymore because I do these things in the sense that He wants to use me. But I am available and desirable the more to handle the things of God if I've got clean hands. If I daily sanctify myself to put away the filth of the flesh, though the Bible said putting away the filth of the flesh does not save you, but yet we're commanded to put away the filth of the flesh, to have an answerable good conscience toward God that we might have faith in His righteousness. See, my putting away the filth of the flesh, my daily sanctification, could never save me. But the Bible teaches he that handles the vessel of God, if he's going to have the vessel of God, he should be honorable. He should be clean. Let him be clean. Let him separate himself from the world. Let him come out from the world. Let him be a clean vessel if he's going to handle the things of God. And this is the way God is. If you don't sanctify yourself daily to get rid of your temper, to get rid of your connivings, to get rid of your jealousy, to get rid of your backbiting, to get rid of your shortcomings, to get rid of all of these things that you do, stumbling and staggering in and out the church. If you don't get rid of that mind of yours that's conniving and always thinking the wrong thoughts, you'll never do service for God. If you sit under a television program and you're watching non-virtuous things through the day, you are dirty. You need to go home and take a bath. A spiritual bath. Now I'm talking about to the home that God provided. not to the house that you live in. You need to get out of that dirty area and go home and take a spiritual bath. If you are reading magazines that are non-virtuous, going to ball games or watching ball games, and I'm enumerating the things, I'm telling you what they are. If you're chewing on cud, sucking on a weed, a cigarette, you are unclean in the sight of God. I've heard people say, it doesn't matter, Brother Pike, if I chew or if I smoke. It certainly does matter. Jesus said to follow me in my steps. And he didn't do those things. To conform to the way of the Lord Jesus, and he didn't do those things. You say, but there's nothing wrong with a cigarette. That's true. There's nothing wrong with a cigarette. God is the one that produced the herb, the plant, tobacco. But God did not produce it for men to suck on. Things like that we use for spray to get rid of insects and whatever. But God didn't mean for a human being to suck on it till it eats his lungs out with cancer. See, there's nothing wrong with that, but the devil or the evil spirit that is in your heart and in your life that causes you to desire that defiles the temple of God, and God destroys that temple because he cannot live where devils have lived. It's unclean. So then I say those things to stir up your mind, and I'd like to bring a few things to your mind to try to show you how to differentiate between what is right and wrong. When it comes to serving God, you serve God with your thoughts. Now, I want you to remember this. A lot of people wonder about me, as I said to somebody today. They wonder about me. I make decisions for my life and for the life of others and for the kingdom of God's sake. I make decisions. He put me here to do that. Before I ever did this, I prayed earnestly to God day and night, many days and nights. And I wept before God, and I asked God to give me wisdom. I said, God, knowing that I've got to teach others, and knowing that I've got to understand the right way, and knowing that I've got to speak the truth, and that I'm going to be responsible for mankind, and knowing that I've got to stand before you in the day of judgment and can be turned into hell for this, and souls can be lost because of my decisions and my words, I beg of you, with tears, I beg of you, God, to make me to understand. And God made me to understand. The same yesterday, today, and forever, when a man does that, God will make him to understand. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he will direct your path. If you do not acknowledge God, then you're going to get into problems. Praying, Father, deliver us from temptation and deliver us from evil. Forgive our trespasses even as we forgive those that trespass against us. So then I ask God to help me. I come out of my house day by day, and I make decisions. I tell people different things. I don't come out to them and stand there before them and start rambling through my mind and saying, God, what must I tell them? Or, Lord, what is this? Or, how do I do this thing, God? What is your will? Where is your voice? How do I hear you? I don't do that. If I did that, I'd be just as frustrated as some of the others. I don't do that. There is occasions when I come out and I might speak to the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. But see what you do. You don't do that. That's not the way that God uses you. That isn't the way that you become someone to be used of God. God doesn't do that. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. How did he perceive their thoughts in his spirit? That was discernment working. He walked out and the gift of discernment started to work. And he perceived their thoughts in his spirit. I perceive that Brother Taylor perceived my thoughts in his spirit. when Randy was leading the audience here of the little congregation. I sat over here and I thought, now why doesn't he sing? Oh, was it Climb Up Sunshine Mountain or whatever it was? And I didn't say anything, and all of a sudden Brother Taylor says, why don't you sing this song, whatever it was? And I thought, yeah, he perceived my thoughts even way over there. See, Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. There are many times that people perceive the thoughts of others in their spirit, but they don't live godly enough. They don't walk straight enough. They don't stay away from condemnation enough to know that it's God or the Holy Spirit that has come nigh unto them. So they can't minister for God. They can't discern for God. They can't do anything for God because they're under condemnation so much. Did you know that people are crossed up with the minister so much that it is unbelievable? They're crossed up with the minister. They come into the presence of the minister and they're all crossed up. And they're finding fault with the minister. And the reason is because they're under such heavy condemnation. They know they've been watching the wrong things, reading the wrong things, thinking the wrong things, and going to the wrong places. And they feel that when they get in the presence of the minister, that the minister perceives these things. And then the devil says to them, he's got your number. And then they get miffed at the minister because they feel like the minister's miffed at them. When it wasn't nothing but a lying spirit and condemnation, and there's a good possibility that at times the minister don't know nothing about what they've done. Most assuredly he doesn't if God doesn't reveal it to him. And so then they get off on a tangent. They backslide. The Bible said the backslider shall be filled with his own way. They get off on a tangent and they backslide and they do their own thing, just like a man that just walked out of the church. He walked out of the church, you know why? Because he's backslid. He's backslid. He's upset. He's backslid. He stays in that kind of condition. But you know what? If he'd pray through one time and get right with God, he wouldn't do that. Like a man that walked out the other night sitting right up here. You know why he did it? He was backslid. The Bible said the backslider shall be filled in his own way, with his own way. You know what the backslider will do? What he wants to do. You know what the Christian will do? What God wants to do. Did you know that that very person that walked out is in the very condition that I'm speaking of? Did you know that? He is in the very condition that I'm speaking of tonight. Whereas I haven't thought anything evil toward him. But the Lord said, my thoughts are good toward you. They're not bad toward you. I know my thoughts. But because the man won't walk straight, he's got condemnation in his heart. And the devil is tearing him to pieces in his mind. So then, remember, Jesus perceived their thoughts. And he said, why does thoughts arise within your heart? Why do you think these evil things? Why do you do that? See, he perceived their thoughts. What was it to Jesus? What was that to Jesus? It was a thought. Jesus had a thought. He perceived their thoughts by his thoughts. It was a thought that Jesus had. Jesus had a thought. He recorded their thoughts. You know why he did that? Because he was spiritual. He was withdrawn from the flesh. He was not walking in the flesh. He didn't perceive some kind of fleshly thought in his fleshly being, in that he felt like that he had done something wrong to them and they thought something wrong about him. Anybody can do that. You can look at an expression on a face and tell if a man's fixing to spit in your face or fixing to smack you. You can just see the expression on his face. He didn't do that. It wasn't a gimmick. He had done nothing to them. But Christ was withdrawn from the fleshly body. To the extent that being withdrawn from the fleshly body, he was in a spiritual dimension. He was in a spiritual place. And being in the spiritual place, he recorded the spiritual thoughts of those human beings. He caught the thoughts of the human beings. He caught their thoughts in his spirit. But folks, when we are carnal, when all we know to do is eat and drink, when our mind is on the natural things and on the things of the world, when we're in such a condition that we don't have any ears to hear spiritual things, to holler at people with all that you can, it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't affect them. As was the case a little bit ago, they can get up and walk right out. It doesn't faze them. Though you may be talking about something that's greater than anything in the world. They're dumb to it. They don't understand it. They don't hear it. The Bible said all of them are dumb dogs that can't bark. Having ears, he said, they don't hear. They can just walk right out because nothing gets into their spirit. They don't know what you're saying. There's nothing spiritual about what you're saying to them. They will never have the gifts of God, not even eternal life, because they're carnal. And to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. If you're talking to an individual and you're face to face with that individual and that individual walks off while you're talking, it's because they are not interested in what you're saying. They're not paying any attention to what you're saying. They could care less about what you're saying. They haven't got their minds into what you're saying or they wouldn't walk off. But when a person is in the Spirit of God or in the mind of God or in the things of God, they're in your conversation and they're not going to walk off. When a person can walk off when a preacher's talking, it means that person is carnally minded. They don't have nothing from God. It means they're dead while they live. And if you'll check up in their lives, you'll find they're living in sin and in trespasses and dead while they live and possibly twice dead and plucked up by the root. When the voice of God is speaking, you cannot walk off and leave it. There is no way if you are a child of God. So then, Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. He perceived what they were thinking. And in their minds, they were conniving against him. They were thinking evil thoughts against him. You know why they were doing that? Because they were evil. They could not have thought evil thoughts had they not been evil. They thought evil thoughts against him. Why was it? Because Jesus was a light. Jesus was a bright, shining light. And that bright, shining light showed up the spots and the wrinkles and the blemishes. He was a bright, shining light. And their condemnation come up. And their wrongs come up. And Jesus made this statement to them. He said, and this is the condemnation that has come into the world. Even that light is in the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They know that they're thinking wrong. And they know that they've done wrong, but they don't want you to tell them anything about it. You tell them about their sins and you tell them about their ball games and their chawing and smoking and their cussing and drinking and tempering, whatever, and you know what they'll do? They'll stone you to death like they did Stephen's. If they don't do it with stones, they'll get off and do it in their minds. Jesus said, I've never sent you a wise man or a prophet, whatever, but what you didn't, stone him to death. And said, in the day of judgment, this is going to be the thing that I'm going to condemn you for. But I sent understanding to you about right and wrong, and you didn't want that understanding because you loved the wrong. You didn't want anybody to prove to you that ball games and televisions and all of this stuff that you went after was wrong. You didn't want anybody to tell you that nor to prove that to you because you didn't want to leave it. Because the love of the world's in you and the love of the Father is not there. And death still abides in you because that's carnal. That is the carnal mind. You serve God with the mind. And that is the carnal mind. And death is still abiding there. And you love that and you don't want to get rid of that. Like a man smoking one time. And the doctor understands, said, if you don't quit smoking, you're going to lose your limbs. So he made the statement, if that was so, he'd have to lose them. And so he lost them. See, he wanted to smoke. And I tell you that if you don't quit doing the things that you're doing, you're going to lose your soul. If you don't stop doing the things that you're doing, you're going to lose your soul. There's nothing nobody can do to stop it. What will you give in exchange for your soul in the day of the judgment? You don't have anything to offer God. You're going to lose your soul. You say, but these little things, the Bible said the little foxes is that which spoils the vine. So then, Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. How did he do that? It was because he did not walk in the flesh. He was sensitive to the spirit, like a radar. Very sensitive. He walked in the spirit. He did not walk in the flesh. So then he was spiritual. He wasn't fleshly. He was a spiritual man. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. God wants to speak unto us as unto spirituals. That does not mean that God will not use us if we do natural things. Let me express this. When God uses you, you will do natural things. You won't change. You'll do natural things. When God used Noah, he built a natural ark. He used natural means. When you work for God, you may go out and build a house, paint a house. You may go out and do something natural out in the world while God's using you. Most assured, if he uses you, you're going to do something natural. Because that's what God is doing. He's setting up his kingdom in this world. So he uses natural people. Just like the preacher, he's got a natural sound with a natural voice, with a natural word, to a natural listening ear that's made of nerves, that goes into a natural brain, that gets into a natural heart. You do these things naturally. When you're saved, it doesn't stop the mother from baking her natural biscuits. It doesn't stop the mother from sewing and making a natural dress for a natural little girl. It doesn't stop the daddy from working on a natural job. He's not unholy. He's not unspiritual. Because he does those things. I brought it out the other night where the man came to Jesus and said, I say unto one, go, and he goes, and I say to another, he comes, and he comes. I'm a man under authority. I give orders. That didn't make him non-spiritual. He was just as spiritual and even more spiritual than many of the others. Just idling around, not working, doing nothing can make you lazy both naturally and spiritually. A man of responsibility in the natural usually can be converted to natural responsibility or to spiritual responsibility from the natural. But a man that's naturally irresponsible, if you convert him, you're going to have a spiritually irresponsible person if you don't do a good job on your conversion. So then, I work for God. It is the motive behind what you're doing. If you're building an ark, are you building it for God? When Brother Steve Beachy runs the printing machines down here, that does not make him unspiritual or unholy. Though there's hundreds and thousands of people in the world today that run printing machines, but they run them to make money. They run them for the gullible desire of the human ego. But Stevie is running it for God. Though it's a natural machine with natural ink that prints a natural paper, yet his spiritual motive, his spiritual desire that is behind the thing makes the difference. He is working for God. Stevens, when he was set over the things where he fed the widows and the orphans, we have people here that set over things to send clothes to people, to feed people, to help the hungry and the needy. Stevens, he was not non-spiritual. Some of the people here run from responsibility, godly responsibility, and say that's natural and I'm spiritual. But they go out on a natural job to make natural money. Stevens was not without the Spirit. The Bible said he did mighty miracles. He worked mighty miracles before the people. And he still carried on his natural responsibility. And the Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. And he was so spiritual doing those natural things that his face shined. And they beheld it as that of an angel. Being lazy and shiftless and not taking care of your family, not paying your bills, that's not being spiritual. I've seen the time in my life and other men where I've been working on ladders or nailing or waiting in the mud, be fasting and praying and holding a revival at the same time. I have seen the time where I'd pray all day or work all day, come home and pray just about all night after that I went and preached that night till late in the night, go back to work the next day. See, it doesn't make you non-spiritual to do natural things. The motive behind the thing, if you have a job and you're working on a job, if you're making money and you put your faith in that, you're lost. But if you put your faith in God and God gives you a business, God gives you a job, and your delight is not in the dollars that you're making or the money that you're making, or your delight is not being on that job every day or being with those fellows every day or seeing how much money you can make, but your delight is in the laws of the Lord. In them do you meditate day and night. Your delight is being with the brethren. Your delight is feeding the hungry. Your delight is to labor that you might have to give to God. When your motive is right, then that makes you spiritual. That makes you a worker for the kingdom of God. This is the same application as to being spiritual. I come out and I make decisions. I come out and I advise people. I come out and I tell the people what to do. I tell Betty what we're going to do. How do I do that? Not because I go to God and say, tell me, Lord, and I get some kind of word and I say, Betty, I've got it, let's go. That's not the way I do it. But I do it by living for God every day, every hour, every minute, every second. And that way I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So then my thoughts become the mind of Christ and the thoughts of Christ. And my daily activity is Christ moving. Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ. Therefore, your daily thinking is Christ. Your makeup is Christ. All of this that you understand day by day is Christ. And you do things just as calmly as anybody else. You make decisions just like anybody else. But the difference is the preparation of man's heart is from God. God has filled you with His presence. God has molded you in His presence. God is moving you in His presence. And your thoughts are not your thoughts. When you make a thought, that is, you make a decision and you use a thought, sometimes you could be astounded yourself how precision it is that it come out God. Sometimes when David was praying, David of old would be praying. And David was shocked at the thoughts that come forth from his heart. And even when Christ came, some of the thoughts that David had spoken, David did not know that they were prophetical, but they were prophetical of the coming of Christ. See, that is to say, you become a man of God. You become a man of the Spirit. And your thinking and your plans and your motives and your means is Christ. So you automatically make the right decisions. You automatically say the right things. Because that's the kind of a thought that is filling your mind. But if you don't walk with God, and if you're not spiritual, you can deceive yourself and think that you're spiritual if you've ever been spiritual. And it's like I've said, a man that goes to sleep, he doesn't know when he went to sleep. He only knows when he wakes up that he's been asleep. He only knows when he wakes up that he's been asleep. He did not know when he went to sleep. Therefore, changing from one mind to another mind, you don't know when it happens. Peter ran up to the Lord Jesus and said, "Nay, Lord, be it far from you. Nothing's going to happen to you." Jesus said, "You devil." That was devil thoughts. Jesus discerned them immediately. On the other hand, the same Peter said, "Thou art the Lord, the Christ." He said, "Now the devil didn't give that to you. He works through flesh and blood." And that didn't come from flesh and blood. Said that was a spiritual revelation. That was the mind of Christ. My Father in heaven told you that. Peter could not tell when they changed. So then when you walk with God and you go with God and you become a spiritual person, you automatically make the right decisions, think the right thoughts, and you become the kind of a person that can lead other people. You just automatically do that because your plans and programs and desire is for God. And God furbishes and refurbishes the heart until, as the Bible said, your thoughts become the means of serving God while excusing or else accusing one another. So then, I said all that to say this. Jesus perceived their thoughts in His spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you perceive people's thoughts. And by your spiritual understanding, John said, we know that they're wrong because we know that we're right. Therefore, you discern them by the Spirit of Christ, and you know their thoughts. You know their future. You know their past. You know their presence. And you also record the thoughts of heaven that we call revelation, or that which is revealed unto you from Christ, that you can understand what's taking place in the deep hidden mysteries of God. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. This is why that so many preachers are wrecking people. And this is why so many people try to be spiritual and they're not. And this is why that people that could be spiritual are not spiritual, is because they base it on some kind of a fast or some kind of a visitation or some kind of a special thing that happens to them, rather than a sovereign life with Christ of desire and love and conformity, of a uniformity of righteousness and holiness before God. That's why they never become what they could. That's why it makes it seem so hard to be what you would like to be. It's just because you don't understand. You're going at it wrong. So then, this happened to Job. Self-righteousness, misplaced faith. His confidence was in his own strength. And finally, after the Lord reproved Job, after he reproved him, he let him know that he was thinking his own thoughts, that he had gotten in a backslidden condition. He had gotten away from God. That did not mean God did not love him or want him. The Bible said the backslider is filled with his own ways, and Job had his own thoughts. And that brought his own doings. And he had gotten in trouble. But when Job finally come to the realization of what he had done, he looked up to God and he said, I've sinned. I've sinned, O Lord. I've sinned. Because God spoke so highly of Job, God looked at him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and said, he's perfect. But when Job looked at himself, he looked at himself through his own doings and what he had done through his ritualistics, the same as a lot of people today. He felt that he was more righteous than someone else. And so then God said, away with that, Job. And God just looked at him and said, Job, I want to ask you a question. After nobody else could convince him, God looked at him and said, Job, I want to talk with you. So let me ask you a question, Job. You talked about your righteousness and how you fed the hungry and what you've done, and all that's good. That's fine. Should have done it. Job had done it. But he said, I just want to ask you one thing, Job. He said, is a man more righteous than God? In other words, he said, Job, you mean to tell me that you're so righteous that I have committed the great sin by the chastening, Job? Because I've let these things come upon you, Job, then I'm the one that's done wrong because you're so righteous. And that's when Job got tore up. And Job began to realize that there's a reason, as Solomon said, for everything under the sun. Job had to decide either he had done something wrong and allowed Satan to do that, or either God had taken advantage of him as a righteous man and just punished him for nothing. So there wasn't but one route he could take. And he said, oh my God, I've sinned, forgive me. And then he began to understand the weakness of his life and the weakness of his ways. But folks, Job was a good man. He was a fine man. He was a wonderful man. Some of the Jews was wonderful people. They just got overconfident in their own doings. And God put them through the fire, and he's running them through the tribulation period to wake them up. Now then, if those people are so righteous and God won't accept their righteousness, where does that place me and you tonight? We that think we have done something, what have we done? What have we done? What can we trust in? How is it that some of us can point accusing fingers, as we say, to the adulterous woman, as the Pharisees and scribes did, when she was taken in the very act of sin? No doubt that she was guilty. It wasn't a question as to whether she was guilty or not. The question was whether or not the others were guilty that was judging her. Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. In other words, this is guilt. The Bible emphatically states to stone the woman to death. And as I've said before, he said, if you're without sin, then you do the stoning. But every one of them was condemned. except Jesus. He was the only one that could have done the stoning. And he said, woman, rather than kill you, I'll die in your place. But he said, you better go your way and sin no more. I'm worthy to stone you to death, woman. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let you go. I've come down in love. I've made you. I've molded you. I gave you your passions. I count myself responsible to the extent if I'd have never put you in the world, you'd have never done it. But there's one thing about it. When I take your sins and I open your mind and I let you know the wrong and the transgression and I suffer the penalty, there won't be no more remission for sin if you go out with your passions and your foolishness and you do this again. I'll burn you in hell for that, Jesus says. So that's where it's at, folks. We have the love of God. And I'm telling you tonight, we're coming down to the end of the trail right now. God is fixing to close the door. Not just for Brother Pike, but for all of you. Everybody throughout the world. And whether good or bad, it's going to all show up on the other side. If we go out and do wrong after he's told us the truth, after that he's made us to know, and we don't live the right kind of life, then we're going to go to hell. I want you to stand with me. A minister of righteousness must minister Christ, for he is righteousness. And he's not called to preach his own ideas, his own feelings. He's not called to tell you what he thinks or to glorify himself or to lift up, to magnify his own doings. But he is called to glorify God and to preach the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, by faith we are purified. He purifies our hearts. And we are made the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So today our righteousness is not of ourselves. Our righteousness is godly righteousness. And that is given to us through Christ's sufferings. So they overcame Satan and the evils of the world by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony to the blood of the Lamb. They testified to the blood of the Lamb by faith in the blood of the Lamb, in his righteousness. Let's sing a little chorus together. Tonight, if you are an overcomer, you are an overcomer because you have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and your faith, or your faith and testimony to the effects of the blood of the Lamb as to your soul. You know, I've been out 4 or 5 times today. I went out real early. Nothing doing. I went back in, I talked to the Lord a little bit, and went back out later. Nothing doing. Numbers of times I went back in today and talked to the Lord and came back out. Nothing doing. In conference with somebody today, I asked the question. I said, is there any special reason that this is a special day, that nothing should be done for God on this particular day? He said, no, I don't see why there would be. I said, well, I don't find anything going on for God. And yet this is supposed to be an operation. Now, the operation of the belly goes on every day. People labor for the belly and all their labors for the belly because their belly craves it. And that's what the Bible says. Every day, they don't put off a day but what they expect something for the belly. Even if they don't go to work, they want a meal for the belly. I said, on the days that we have school, seems to be the only active days we have around here. And of course, that's because people have to send their kids to school. They wouldn't even do that. Most people wouldn't do that. They know they have to send the people to school, or the police will take something away from the belly. They won't have money for the belly, or they'll wind up in prison. I'm just telling you just exactly like it is. I said in the school, I said those that are involved in the teachings and all these things, I said it must be that the only reason that they do it is for the money, which is the labor for the belly, because the belly craves it of them. I said, if that isn't true, where are they at? And if the money has stopped, I said, they've stopped. Where are they at? I said, they have offices. I said, they must not be very spiritual, because if they were spiritual, wouldn't they be doing something spiritual? I said, aren't they out looking for something natural?
and following after something natural so that they can have something natural and labor for the belly because their belly craves it of them. I said, then if they were spiritual, wouldn't they be here or somewhere doing something for God spiritually? So that's the way it is, folks. To be carnally minded is to go to the lake of fire. To be carnally minded is to die and go to hell. I'm going to say this again. I don't care how much you labor for your belly, for your family, for their bellies, for your children, your wife, your desire. You know, a lot of folks don't like to hear me use that term, labor for the belly. They think that's a little bit irreverent for a preacher. Well, why don't you talk to the Lord about that? He was the one that said that all of the labor is for the belly. It was Him speaking through the ministry that said that. He said that. So if that sounds a little bit off base to you, I saw a fellow kind of drop on me a few minutes ago when I said that. He does that pretty often. But if that sounds the wrong, why don't you have a little chat with him? And you'll hear him say, like he did to the Pharisees. They got him upset one time. He usually was pretty tender and pretty kind, straight and to the point always, no matter who it was. But some fellow come up to him, as I said the other day, and he thought he's going to flatter Jesus a little, and he said, good master. And he started asking him questions, and Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's no goodness to the flesh, he said. The spirit is the only thing that's good. That's God. He said, thou hypocrite, why tempt thou me? And he found out he couldn't flatter Jesus. Jesus called him a hypocrite to his face. And then on the other occasion when Jesus got upset, he really got upset. He turned the tables over. He popped the whips. He drove them out of the temple. He was really upset. And he said to the Pharisees, he said, you make clean the outside of the platter when inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. He said, thou hypocrite. And then he got to preaching. He said, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites. And then he went a little further and he said, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites. And he went a little further and he said, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites. And he went on about 5 to 7 times, just continually calling them hypocrites because it got him upset. The Bible said he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. They wouldn't listen. He couldn't penetrate. They wouldn't pay no attention to his words. And finally he just got upset. But he always restrained himself because the Bible said he could have called down legions of angels and just wiped the place clean. But he was always merciful. Even though he did get upset with it. I said that to say this, folks. To be carnally minded is death. To go out there and labor and feed your families is a wonderful thing. Because if a man doesn't take care of his family, the Bible said he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Even an infidel will make his family live. But when you put your family before God, and you put your job before God, and your ambition is toward the things of this world, and your joy and jubilance is in making money and counting money and spending money and having things, you are on your way to the lake of fire. You're carnally minded and you're going to be lost. You're going to be lost. Man and woman alike, you're going to be lost. So I invite you again, as I've done many times, to get right with God. Get out of the backslidden condition of doing your own thing, of being filled with your own way, having your own program plan. Do something for God. Do something for God hurriedly. Get in and stay in. Don't get in and out. Get in and stay in. Be in, or you're going to reap a bad day. Let's sing this little chorus together. I say this a lot of times. Men get the idea. Well, if I told you I need to quit my job, I knowed I had to quit my job. I knowed I was going to be carnal if I stayed out there. Let me tell you something. If God can't keep you out there, He can't keep you here. If He can keep you in California, He can keep you in Georgia. If you don't have enough of God to use a natural hammer and a natural saw and a natural paintbrush or work in a natural office to do a natural thing, as long as it's not wrong, you don't have enough salvation to get into heaven. You don't have enough God to keep you. He can keep you. There's nothing that de-Christianizes you because you work and make an honest living. God said, Adam dressed the trees. Noah built the ark. Stephen served the table. He said, Brother Pike, but the preacher said it's not meet that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. I know he said that. He said, get somebody and let them get in their calling. Some people have a calling for that. He said, We are preachers that are supposed to give ourselves continually just to the preaching of the word. But everybody don't preach the word. If you have time to make a dollar, you know, to do your thing, then you have a time. You have time to do something for God. So you make your family a living, and you can be just as spiritual. Just as spiritual. Some of my most unspiritual times has been my laziest time. And that's when I didn't do nothing. That was when I was most lazy, and that's the most unspiritual. So then, let's sing a little chorus tonight. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me again. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Can you sing it again with me? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody, just one more time. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's the bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's everybody stand together. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. I made the statement a little earlier in the services. Looking down from heaven, this is a deep valley. And Jesus, one day, showed up. And he came down to this valley because he's the lily of the valley. He came down to this valley, and he became the lily of the valley. And the Bible said he's the bright and the morning star. And Jesus one day showed up right after Calvary. Whereas the Bible teaches that God calls time from evening until morning. And the Bible said in the evening and the morning was the first day. And then with the dawning of the morning, at the breaking of the light, which came at Calvary, it was there that the star, the day star, came forth. The bride and the morning star came forth. The bride and the morning star came forth. And the Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll enter his gates with thanksgiving. Mom must want prayer tonight. She's down here. Let's sing this little chorus together. We will enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We will enter these courts with praise. And we'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Sing it again now. To enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Want to enter God's courts with praise. I'm going to say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Let's just gather around the altar tonight and have prayer. I'll also pray for Mom. I like to see God bless my mother, make her peaceful and contented. Of course, I'd love to see Mom receive her legs back. Jesus has no record where he or the apostles or prophets or anybody else ever restored legs that was missing like that. Even though withered legs and hands and those things that... Okay. It's evident that somewhere down the line that members had to be restored, because in that day they had leprosy. And leprosy could eat the meat right off of the bone or eat the bone up. And they were healed and restored. There's nothing too hard for God. And I pray, when I pray for Mama, I pray that God will give her legs back, whereas Mom is aged. I pray the same thing for Junior, and I pray the same thing for other people. Whereas most people don't even have enough thinking or thought toward God to even consider the fact that God can or would do a thing like that. But to me, the miraculous is the miraculous. Whatever God does, he can do that as good as he can do anything else. He could do that as good as I could pop my finger. And even though God has refrained from doing many things like that, to keep down a move of Antichrist that would have swept through the land, because all of the world went after Jesus with some of the things that he did. And the whole entire world would go after something like that. They would go after it. People would come from overseas. They would come everywhere. They'd sell their houses. They'd do everything they could to get to it. And the Lord's been of a mind not to do those things in that way. But it doesn't mean that he can't do them or won't do them, or that the church doesn't have the power to do them, or that he won't do it at any time. But faith would rise to that place, or that we should believe for it. It definitely don't mean that he will not do it. Because we're getting close to the translation and we're getting close to the rapture. As a matter of fact, though Brother Branham never did have anything like that to happen, yet he did make the statement even in his ministry that someday that would happen. We're getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. Anything can happen. According to the Bible, there was people that was lame from the mother's womb, the Bible said. Some that sat at the gate called Beautiful, in other places where the Bible said Paul perceived that they had faith to be healed, and whereas Peter perceived faith for the healing, and the word was spoken and they were made completely whole just instantly. There's one thing about it. I believe God for anything. It don't make no difference to me. I believe God. God said it. I believe it. And that's the way it is. And according to my faith, or the strength of my faith, and those that believe in God in my life or believe in the word of the Lord, they're going to receive from God. Every man's ministry will minister unto every person according to their faith and confidence in the Christ that's in his life, or the faith that they have in what he teaches. As Brother Branham said one time concerning a gift that he had in his life of discernment, he said, "I can't work this gift." He said, "You work it." And that's true. People that believe contacted, and people that didn't. And every gift of God is that way, whether it's a healing or whether it's a miracle, whether it's a discernment or whatever. You can believe directly in God. You can bypass the minister if you've already become a Christian. And you can believe directly in God. You just go to your bedside and believe God. And God will do it for you right at your bedside. You don't have to go to the minister. But most of the people are like sheep. And they believe in God, but their strength of faith is not strong enough to touch God the way they want to be touched. And as a consequence of that, what they do, they believe in God through the ministry or through the minister. And in doing that, he unites his faith with them and he prays. And God performs the miraculous. And there's not anything that he can't do, and nothing too hard for him. He renewed Sarah and Abraham's youth when they were old, old people, whereas they were way up in age. Many of you, along with myself, we're not near the age that they was. Which reminds me, somebody wrote a letter, Brother Mark Finley, wrote a letter, I believe it was the day before yesterday or the other day. And he said that he saw me and a couple of brethren in a place and said, "As you sometimes do, get up and walk off." He said, "I saw you get up and walk off." And these two brethren walked off with you and went into a room. And said, when you went into the room, said you stayed a little bit and then you came back. Or that is, he said, the two men came back. And he said, with him came a man that was real young with real dark hair. And said, a voice said, "You know this man?" Said, "He's a minister." He said, "I know him." That is, he felt like he knew him, but he said, "Who is he?" And then he said that it was Brother Pike. That it is him. And Brother Mark was all shook up, and he said, I want to know what this means, Brother Pike. Said, "What can this mean?" Said, "What do you think this means?" "Well, you know, you could say a lot of things." Said, "Well, renewed my youth." Because I do that all the time, over and over. Just keep on keeping on. So that could be it. And, of course, he said dark hair. Whereas the Lord has spoke to me about renewing my youth, and he's done it numbers of times. And I've told God, I said, I don't want it that way. I said, if I go back to that, can I go back to the world of lust and people looking on the outward appearance? And I said, I don't want that. I haven't been down that trail. I don't want that. The strength, the life, that I need to minister, I said, I want that. To be healthy and strong in body, but the other I don't want. Again, the Antichrist would come on the scene if that happened, if he wasn't real careful, unless it was the act of God. Because all of the world would be there. judging from the beauty parlors and the beauty cosmetics and everything else, all the world would be there. They wouldn't be there for salvation or to get saved. They'd be there for you to renew their youth or to see the phenomenon. And so God, He sidesteps a lot of those things. And then besides that, somebody said, well, it would have to be that, Brother Pike. No, it could be that I was dead and embalmed and put in a coffin. You lose a lot of weight when they take all the blood out. You get nice and slender, and they do take you into a room. So it could be that. You can't ever tell. Somebody said, well, where would the black hair come from? Well, that part ain't figured out yet. But you know, there's a lot of things that can happen, and I'm not mocking anything, especially not a dream that seems to be a wonderful dream. But I do believe this. I have asked the Lord to do things a certain way, and He showed me that He did it. But here is one thing I do believe. I do believe that at this point that something is taking place. And God is bringing forth a man-child, a many-membered body of a young, strong person. The Bible speaks of Jesus in the book of Solomon. Said His hair was as black as the ravens. So then, God is bringing forth a man-child. Black hair in the natural usually denotes plenty of life. Whereas actually, as long as you have the black hair, it indicates sin and darkness of intellectual reasoning. And when you change to the white silvery hair, it indicates maturity. As to the Ancient of Days when He came whose hair is as white as the wool. Whereas there are people, somebody would say, that has blonde hair and light hair. What do you do with that, Brother Pike? That hair indicates angelic beings. It is a type of angelic beings among the people. There is certainly nothing angelic about people that have light hair. Some of them is more devilish than anybody else. But I'm speaking of a representation. The dark hair does not mean that you are ugly or that you are devilish. You could be a good person and love the Lord. Young people that love the Lord. And light hair does not mean you're devilish. It could be a fallen angel that would have to do with something else. But I'm just saying that those things are typical. Gray hair or silver hair does not mean you're like the master either. You could be just as devilish, and on the other hand, you could be a wonderful person. But I'm just saying those things as a reminder. You know, dreams and visions, you have to understand those things. You have to interpret those things right as to know what God is doing. I'm thankful tonight that you're here, and we're going to pray for Mom, and we're going to pray for the others. You can pray with us. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that Mr. Bill came tonight. And I am thankful for Joe being here with us tonight. Joe coming down from Baltimore, Maryland, or out of that area, has great significance, even to the vision of the birth of the man-child. I have spoke of Virginia as concerning the virgin, like Mary and the virgins of that day. Spoke of that Virginia as having to do with that, as we have spoke of Olive Branch, having to do with something of the Bible, and of Memphis, where they have learned that along with the fields of Dura and whatever, that all of these things are just exactly the way we spoke of them. They're learning that these things are just exactly that way, that they come from the Bible or was named from those things. And I found out just recently, while we was over in the eras of Virginia, that whether it sounds right or not, the state was named after the Queen Virgin. That's where it got its name. So then Joe coming down has a great significance. Jesus in the heart of the earth, Joseph in the heart of the earth, coming forth from the earth, from Mother Nature. Jesus resurrected, the catching up of the man-child, and much that we could say concerning Revelation. But Joseph coming down from the areas of Maryland, the land of Mary, and there as Jack Aunt that has the Dove guitar, went up to Virginia, to Richland from Olive Branch. A lot we could say about that. But anyway,
Baltimore also has to do with the Lordship. You've been there. It's been a long time. That is, since we took the minister to that area. But Joseph has come down. He come down from that area. And it's typical. It's typical of the prodigal, the return of the prodigal, which means there will be a great revival. And being typical of the prodigal, it also has to do with Joseph coming up out of the dungeon. Joseph coming out of the dungeon. As a matter of fact, I can tell by the shaving, it's altogether different even tonight. But Joseph coming up out of the dungeon, and at this time, a great thing happening. We had a supper yesterday. Bill brought the fish and whatever, and about the time that Brother Jerry went over to get the food, somebody walked up and handed me a cap that said the coat of many colors. And Joseph was there at that meeting. As a matter of fact, me and him sat there and talked during the meeting or the supper. Great, wonderful, miraculous things happening. At the very time that this happened, Brother Cornelius, remember Cornelius had to do with the Gentiles. Brother Cornelius called right at the time of the supper. Just as it got underway, he called from Snowshoe. We spoke about Pennsylvania and what was happening as to the thing concerning Babe Ruth and the thing that happened up there. Many things that we spoke of. And he called right at that time, and we had conversation or communication by way of phone there at Snowshoe concerning the motor, all the redeeming of the body, as we said, which this has to do with. We're not going to try to get into Revelation tonight or talk about those things. I'm just kind of talking as seemingly in a circle so that you might think on these things. But the other night we spoke specifically of some things, not as specifically as we could have spoken, but specifically of some things. And in the last few days, we've spoken specifically of some things as pertaining to Revelation and as to what's taking place. Because I tell you again, folks, Revelation is not a head full of knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Revelation is something that comes from charity as to a spirit of spiritual edification. So then, hearing me talk is not for a lot of head knowledge. It doesn't matter whether you're white-headed or whether you're black-headed or blonde-headed, whether you're old or young or whatever. It has nothing to do with it at all. It has nothing to do with it. The young ones are going to grow old and wither up and die, and it ain't going to be nothing to them, no way. I mean, they just got a few days to do the same thing you've done, everything you've ever done. That's all they're going to do. And Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, and they'll be back in the same place you're in or whatever. So that has nothing to do with it. See, a lot of things we could say concerning the power to renew the youth. That has nothing to do with it so far as appearance or age in that way. But one thing that you must have, and that is faith. Faith. Abraham was aged. Moses was 80 years old and took faith to have a minister. He wanted about 40 years for a minister. Abraham, Joshua, Caleb, and of course, back to the people that lived 900 years. And over to the ones in the millennium that's going to go 1,000. See, the other has nothing to do with it. The thing is the secret. That's what we want, is to find the secret. Doing this little transitional change that we're going through from the garden over to Calvary. During this time, that is before we make acquaintance with Christ. When we make acquaintance with Christ, then we're on the other side of the hill. And then if you understand, then if you know, then if you apply yourself, got nothing to worry about no more. No more. Like I told somebody today, they don't have nothing to worry about. With those things, how can you worry? All things work together for good to them, love the Lord. And those that are the called according to His purpose. When you see these many hundreds of things around us, like Joseph being here tonight, the many hundreds of things. I know that if you're not spiritual, you don't understand. And if you haven't been following the transitional changes in the ministry and the preaching and the things that we're doing, you don't understand why we're going to Canada, why Joe's here, or any of these other things. But you've got to admit, these that do understand, you've got to admit that it's a phenomenal thing, that it all seems to happen at the right time.
It's phenomenal. Some of you can't say amen. You know, the devil won't let you support the truth. But you that love God can with a shout say praise God and amen, because you know that it always happens in spite of whatever, whether it's national or international or local or abroad, it always happens, whether in the universe or whatever. It always happens. That is the strange thing. It happens among the government. It happens among the nations. It happens among the churches, among the celebrities, in that they don't have any control. They are used by God, and it happens, and that's the phenomenal thing, is when we look at it and see it, and they don't see a thing. David prayed and didn't know what was happening, but later Jesus revealed it was prophetical utterance. Okay, let's pray together. And while we're praying, let me pray for Mama. Let's just lift our hands together and ask God to touch her tonight. She came up here because she's having problems with one of her arms. You know, God does great things, folks. Great and mighty things. When my brother had a problem, he had a sore come on his leg, and it become mushy, began to rot, gangrene began to set in. And when the doctors couldn't do anything about it, because they tried, the doctors over and over, and they didn't do anything about it. They just tried to help a little bit. But one night we prayed for Junior, and I said, Junior, God healed it. I said, He took that thing away. I said, He healed it tonight. Junior went his way, and it healed up, believe it or not. And then later, Junior was out on a job, a government project, trying to make a living and trying to make some money to pay the men. And he hurt his toe, I believe it was. And from that, he had a problem. And he lost his feet. He lost his legs. I remember us being somewhere and them calling him in the hospital. And it really tore me up. Mom, the same thing happened to Mom. A bad sore came on her leg while we were in Olive Branch. And she couldn't get it healed up, and she'd done everything she could. And we prayed to God, and it healed up. And it was later years before the thing struck and took its toll concerning Mom's legs. But the Lord has a reason for everything, and He does everything His way. But I say this to you tonight, that you can take courage. God will hear your prayer. God will help you. And God will not deny you of anything. But there's still a reason why things take place. He has got a reason. A lot of times I know the reason because He lets me know. Sometimes He doesn't. He doesn't want to. He doesn't. But He does let me know. And though I may not say anything to you, yet there is a reason. Solomon said there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. There's a reason. I want to meet God in peace, no matter what it takes. No matter what it takes. And I prayed this prayer many a time for my daddy, my mother. My dad found peace when we come and prayed for him from his misery just before his death. He was in great misery from bone cancer. But I prayed this prayer many times for my mother, for my brothers and sisters, for my wife and for myself and for my children. And it can be real dangerous. But I said, Lord, no matter what it takes, if it takes their health, if it takes their life, the members of their body, or whatever it takes, I want them to go into the kingdom of God. I want them to be saved. Now, God isn't going to take your head off to save you. He doesn't work like that. He's not going to look out here and see somebody that's ugly and doing the wrong thing and take their head off to save them. He doesn't save people like that. But He does do this when He looks down into the hearts of mankind and He sees a longing and a desire to do right, and they don't seem to have the strength to prevail. Them that He loves, He chastens. And when He sees these things, then He deals with them in a different way. He doesn't take their members a way to save them. But what he does do, he has to stand by as he did in the days of Job, when Job was taken with such misery that it was beyond the wildest imagination of man. Or for salvation's sake, he has to stand by as when the sun became as dark as sackcloth of hair, when his own son was left hanging at Calvary, that salvation might come. Or as it was with Paul when he was beheaded, or ever what happened to him, or the other things according to history. As it was Peter, the ones that was crucified, many beaten and stoned, burned at the stakes and whatever. God has a way. God does that. And though we're all in good health here, it may be tomorrow that Brother Gary may meet disaster on the road because he travels all the time. It may be that his life will not last any longer than this week. As a matter of fact, it hasn't been long ago that Gary almost died. It might be that Brother Jerry might go week after next. Or it might be that I might go before the morning. You can't ever tell. See, God has a way. And I prayed, Lord, I want your will done. It doesn't matter. I want your will done. And one thing that troubled me, and that was that my mother, my younger sisters and the different ones would come from my mother daily and keep her all day long in the stores and the different places going. And I was greatly troubled over it. And they constantly did it. They were not living for God and their minds was on the world. And I prayed to God to save my mother because they were taking her mind away from the church and wearing her body out till she didn't even come to church at night. And yet I know my mother's heart and I know the faith that she's had through the years. And I saw the same thing that happened to my brother. And I saw the interest. And I see the same thing happening to some of you. The same thing. And I feel that that was the thing that gave place for the thing to happen the way that it did. And I feel that it can happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen to any of the others. My dad lost the sight in one of his eyes. Keith, Jerry's son-in-law. I talked to Keith, and Keith lost sight in one of his eyes when he was a young man right here. He lost sight. He's been cut all to pieces, just all over from operations. But Keith still won't surrender. But he's tore up in his heart. I talked to him the other day. And the Lord may see something for the boy and put him through the fire to bring him in. Because he says, pray for me, Brother Paul. Pray for me. All the boys that's been here, they're dead. I spoke of their death and their decease. And they're gone. They're dead. Because I have asked them the question, do you want to serve the Lord? And Keith told me the other day, he said, Brother Pike, I'm having severe problems. He said, but there's one thing about it. He said, do you remember when I and another boy stood together? And you said to us, do you want to serve God? And I said, yes, Brother Pike, I do, I do. And the other boy said, I don't know whether I want to or not. And I told him, I said, you shouldn't have done that. You're in for a bad day. I explained to him. And the boy was massacred and killed and torn up, mutilated. Keith said, I remember that. He said, but you remember the words I said, Brother Pike? I said, I sure do. And with all that he's been through, he's still here today. So then, folks, remember that. Remember that. There's people that are here that's visiting that we're glad to have you come and visit. You've visited a number of times and you really need to hear what Brother Pike is saying. Find you a place at home. Find you a pastor, a minister, and do something and serve the Lord. We're glad to have you here. I'm glad to have Bill here. I've said that a number of times tonight. Glad to have Joseph here, and I believe Sister Lynn's mother's here. Glad to have her here tonight. And there's some of the others, perhaps I don't see you. But we're still thankful to have you. Glad to have Herbie here. Herbie, he was here. I guess he's still here. We're glad to have him here tonight with us. I talked to him the other day. Let's pray for Mom. And let's pray that God will touch her body. And let's pray that God will give her his very best. God wants us to have the very best, folks. Let's just pray. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of the Son of God,
I ask you to heal my mother. Heal her body as you've done so many multiplied times. And Father, in her old age, dear God, knowing that many things come upon us, that we might be ready to meet thee in peace, in paying for our mistakes and wrongs. Oh God, that we don't have to come into the judgment on the other side. Knowing that, we pray that you'll remember me and the people and my mother, my brother, and the others. Save them, oh God. Save my loved ones. Save my children. Save me. Save my spiritual children, oh God. Reach down from heaven and heal tonight and restore, for thou art the God of restoration. Do it in the name of Jesus for your glory tonight. In the wonderful name of the Son of God. Hallelujah. I really felt the presence of God when we prayed. Let's sing this little chorus together. We sing it so often, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me like this now. I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing one more time. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it just one more time? For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Let's sing it just one more time. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I'd like to make mention of something tonight, and I don't know whether it's true or whether it's not true. I can't say. But I'd like to find out more about it if I could, if anybody knows anything about it. And if not, well, maybe later we will find out something about it. But somebody reported today that Brother Coon was killed in a wreck. Does anybody know anything about that at all? I know you know Brother Coon because he's been here with us, and no, most of you know of him. Has anybody heard anything about that at all, aside from Johnny? I believe Johnny was the one that told me about it. Has anybody heard anything about it? I don't know where he got his information. But, Brother Bobby, where did you hear from Bobby? Bobby is down at your house tonight? Oh, he was here last weekend. And he told you that Brother Cooney got killed in a wreck? In a car wreck. I haven't heard anything about it other than today. But, of course, I hate that. If that's true, I really, really hate it. At this time, it could very easily happen in that he is symbolic. It has to do with Brother Branham's ministry. We brought it out a number of times. And it could very well be that he might have got killed. I don't know. Let's bow our heads together. Now, I want to say again that I'm so glad to see Joseph here. Joseph really wants to serve the Lord. He and his wife wants to serve God. And you pray for him. And you pray for them. Pray that God will work things out for him. And he's got a fine dad. I've talked to his dad and his brothers. And you pray that God will reach down to that home. And that someday maybe we can get up into that area and do something that would cause them to want to serve the Lord. Who knows? Let's just pray. I'm going to ask, I think I'll ask Brother Lunderbolt to come and pray with you tonight. He just come back from the boat. Great, wonderful things took place. My, the great, wonderful things has been taking place in the spiritual world in the last few weeks. It's so wonderful and outstanding. And I've been privileged by his goodness and by his grace to watch it. And I'm so thankful that I've been able to see it. So let's pray tonight. Let's just ask God to help us tonight. Pray that God will be with us as our brother comes.